Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. As always, if you guys have any prayer requests, please email them to me. I can add them to my prayer list. Status update on Heather, my wife. She's doing better. She's still touch and go. We're working on getting her to see a urologist to find out why she's having so many UTIs. So please keep us in your prayers. Of course, still having vehicle issues, working on that. So it's just one of those things. It's life, right? You know, we'll have those. It's only temporary, you know. One day we will not have to worry about our health. We won't have to worry about our finances. We will not have to worry about car problems. And just keep us in y'all's prayers. And of course, if you guys have any prayer requests, you definitely can email me. If you have, you're on my Facebook, you can definitely message me that, and I can add whatever prayers to pray for you on. And I believe in the power of prayers. It's that direct communication, that's direct line to our Heavenly Father. So we're continuing our Bible study here in Genesis. This week we're looking at Genesis 22 1 through 14. That's Genesis 22, 1 through 14. The title of this Bible study is called The Faith Test. The take home message of this, you can jot this down, and when everything is said and done, these set of passages, this is the heartbeat of it. Is Abraham demonstrated faith in God's power to save? As Abraham demonstrated faith in God's power to save. So let's look at Genesis 22, 1 through 14. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaned the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on that third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young man, Abide ye here with the ass, and I am the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went back, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came unto the place which God had told him of. Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called upon out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thy anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to you, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I do not know who listens to these. All I know is the commandment to do. For the numbers does not matter. If one listens in their life and it sparks a fire in them to reach others around them for the gospel, that's all that matters. For the Holy Spirit is our ultimate guide. He directs us, he guides us, he corrects us as we need. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Invade our lives. Oh, that comforter when we are in need. That comforter that wraps that blanket of peace. That blanket of calmness when everything is falling apart. Oh, thank you, God, for that comfort and that peace in times where we just do not have the answers. And Lord, thank you for those points where we're on that mountaintop and we can have that joy of that mountaintop experience, but we must experience the valley throughout our lives. Without the valleys, there is no mountaintops. Some areas of valleys are growth. Thank you, God, for the valleys. For those are growth to become more like you and less like this world, less like ourselves, our flesh. God, I pray those that are in need, that are feeling the sting of this life, this financial burden of this life, we lift them up to you. Those that are hurting, that are seeking healing in their bodies, we lift them up to you. Those seeking fellowship with one another that are truly believers, we lift them up to you. You know the needs before we ask, but you want to hear from us. So let's lift our voice to our Heavenly Father and ask. Tell them what's hurting us, what's making us feel so bad. Oh, let's cast our cares on him so he can wrap that blanket of hope around us. For we may not have the answers in this lifetime, but all this life is just nothing but a vapor. It ends so briefly. And then if we're his, we are home. We're our Father one day. And oh, how we should long for that home one day, other than this place. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And these passages that we just read, these verses, I encourage you on your own time to do your own kind of study. And when you do, think of this. Observe how God described Isaac. And what does this suggest about the physical difficulties of God's tests? And what does this suggest about the emotional difficulties of God's tests? Something to think about when we look at this historical account. So tests, right? We all love tests. Not really, right? I can't help but think of the days when I was in elementary school, and I'm pretty sure it's probably changed, but up to my elementary to the junior high to high school, and I never really cared for tests or what they would call pop quiz. You know, the teacher would assign some reading, and you go home, and you're supposed to read it. You don't know a quiz is coming. You get to the classroom, and next thing you know, she says, here, or he, she or he says, here's a pop quiz. We'll check, see if you read your material last night. And then if you haven't read, or if you did read and didn't really retain it, then you start sweating bullets. And, I mean, there are students that just love tests. They can't wait to have a test. I don't like tests, and I never have, and honestly today I still don't. I understand the purpose of a test in school is to reinforce the retaining of the material that you're reading. If you know there's a possible pop quiz, you're more likely to retain more. You will read it a little bit slower, you will write down notes on that topic that you're looking at, detailed notes, and before you go into classroom, may review the notes just in case. Repetition is a key of memorization on certain things, and so it prepares you. It's a form of self-discipline, right? A self-discipline. You may want to come home and, you know, when I was a kid, I loved to be outside, and instead of reading that book I would go outside and I want to play with the animals, and, you know, the dogs and the ducks and the spiders and the snakes, and they even had alligators, and I know that's kind of crazy, but I was just a country boy, and so my textbook would not be the ideal thing for me to read. Later on, when I went to college, I was, you know, of course, I was a lot older, and I did take that serious, and I read, and I retained the information than I did when I was in my elementary school years. But tests, that's here. Tests prepare us, right? Pop quiz is just a mini test to prepare us for the real test. And God provides tests in our life to grow us. And here in Genesis 2 records a major test of Abraham's faith, a test he could not have anticipated. But this test was a great opportunity for Abraham to demonstrate the lessons of faith he had learned over the years of following the Lord. Years early, God had called him to leave his home and journey to a land he did not know. God had promised him offsprings, only to make him wait for 25 years before the birth of Isaac. This delay allowed Abraham to learn important things about faith. All the lessons of faith now, it's like a combination here, accumulating in this great test of faith. It's like all the pop quizzes, right? Leads to this point that this great test of his faith, and though this test, Abraham would discover the depths of his own faith when God provided a foreshadowing of the greatest gift our world has ever known. Spoiler alert, that's Jesus Christ. And most of you guys following this ministry, you know that. I preach so much on salvation. I will not ever stop preaching on salvation. To me, it's so precious. Every time I think of salvation, my heart just kind of skips a beat. And I never want to lose that. For a sinner like me, you died. That should do something to you every time. You should never get callous thinking of that sacrifice that was given for you and me. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Before we go into these set verses, I just want to do a little overview of Genesis 22, verse 1, all the way up to Genesis 23 and 20. This is kind of an overview. So in Genesis 12, begin the story of Abraham. And of course, go back and look at that. You can follow his. And this is the historical account of him following the Lord by faith. We have seen how at 75 years of age, Abraham was called to leave his homeland and follow the Lord into a great unknown. He was promised offspring that would be so great in number they could not be counted. Years went by without the fulfillment of this promise. Abraham and Sarah decided to circumvent God's plan, and it resulted in the birth of Ishmael, meaning they decided they were going to help God out. But God's plan had not changed. Isaac was born as a child of promise when Abraham was 100 years of age. And these events all served to teach Abraham about God's trustworthiness and to deepen his faith. Little did he know a great test of faith involving Isaac was still to come. This historical account follows by some information about the family. Rebekah, who will be prominent in later chapters, Genesis 23, tells us the death of and the burial of Sarah, who lived to be 127 years of age. So let's get to that's kind of a little overview there. Let's get to these verses. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2 here in Genesis 22, verse 1 through 2. Let's read that. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, there I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him thee there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. At some point after the birth of Isaac, God came to Abraham again. In verse 1 here, tells us that God was testing Abraham. And that's here when you look at in the King James Version, it has God did tempt. It's simply God is testing Abraham. That's a probably better way to look at that. God called him by name. Abram responded with the words, Here I am. This is another reminder of the personal nature of the relationship God has with his followers. Abram is personally, intimately connected with the Lord, just as believers they should be. This encounter took a surprising twist in verse 2. Lord told Abram to sacrifice his son. It seems unlikely that anything the Lord asked of Abram could have been more surprising or difficult. As if to emphasize the difficulties of his assignment, Isaac was described in two ways. He was called thy only son. Of course, this points to the fact that Isaac was the son of the promise, the result of the covenant agreement between God and Abraham. Second, his description of Isaac was that he was the son of thy lovest. God note that there was a strong bond of love between the father and the son. These two descriptions of Isaac is significant to Abraham, right? These two descriptions of Isaac's significance to Abraham made the commandment from the Lord all the more surprising. The Lord told Abraham to take his son to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. God was asking Abraham to sacrifice his long-awaiting and dearly loved son. This was a test to prove the depth of Abraham's faith in God. The Lord used it to demonstrate how trustworthy he truly is. We can trust him with our future plans, our families, our finances, even with our very lives. Now, when we look at this historical account on a scale from 1 to 10, how would you rate the difficulties of this test of Abraham's faith? And list other faith tests a person could face and rate them in comparison. You know, when I look at this historical account, right? Abraham and Sarah waited a long time for this promised son. And after the wait, the son is born, and then some time kind of goes by, and then God tells Abraham here to sacrifice his son, that is to lay him on a built altar and to slay him. And I wouldn't say slay, kill, but it was to sacrifice. He was going to take a knife and kill him. You know, if we put ourselves in his, we'll say sandals, so maybe they had sandals back then. I'm pretty sure they had some type of footwear. But we kind of, how we say, can we place ourself in his shoes? Just think about that. If God was telling you after he promised you something to go do something that you're scratching your head and trying to figure out, well, you told me this was going to be my only son. You told me through this offspring, the promise, there would be his lineage, right? Nations, generations would be born. How would that happen if you kill him? I would rate this at a faith level, Abraham's faith level, a 10. You got to have extreme faith to follow through with that. And when we look at that compared to the faith test that we can face in this life, it's probably not going to be as extreme here in America when it comes to we're comfortable here in America. So, you know, and there's a lot of people hurting. You know, if we look at America's economy, is shattered, is crumbling. There are many that are going hungry, and now I know in third world countries that's been the case, and it's a saddening thing to see so many people go hungry, and children going hungry. And it's easy here to try to blame God for that. And that's one of the things that atheists or some agnostic or somebody that hates God, to blame God for the hunger issue. I want to tell you, God has nothing to do with that. God's initial plan was to have everything available for us. It's humanity. I want to tell you, if humanity would turn from their wicked ways and follow God's plan, we have enough food to feed everybody. But then you get the government involved and they start regulating stuff. You get somebody else involved, they start regulating stuff. I'm talking about humanity, governments, they are flawed, they are corrupt, they are evil. The organization, because they majority now, you have people within those organizations that are trying to stand. There's, you know, there are a few that are still trying to fight for pushing people in the right direction, that is pushing them to God's word, but they will be met with fierce. I'm trying to think of the word fierce fire. They're going to go against them with everything they got, and that hurts. So, but you know that, and I'm kind of getting off topic there, but you know, when we are struggling, say if you lose your job and you are a, you know, you go to church and you're trying to live right, and You're trying to figure out why you're going through this thing and why you've lost your job and what's going on. And people can quote scriptures all they want to you that God's got this. In reality, God does got it one way or a fashion, because he's sovereign. Does that help the burden of that moment? I've been on that part of the stick, losing your job, and then you realize you're about to lose everything material wise and it's devastating. And it challenges your faith on a lot of levels. It's a test. And tests are difficult to feel. I believe what Heather and I are going through is kind of like a test. It's her health issues and the cars. It really is painful. But then I think of, you know, Job and everything that he lost and what he would say. And Job is a very encouraging book for me. Even though he slayed me, I will still praise him. And I just look at that and I try to wrap my mind around that. And I'm still growing. I'm still trying to learn that. And you may be too, trying to realize that, trying to look beyond what I'm going through, the pain that I'm experiencing. Knowing that it is shaping and developing what God needs me to be. He is crafting me, and as he's crafting others to be that disciple and that soldier that he needs us to be. So hopefully it helps a little bit here on those questions. Verse 3 and 6 says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. Isaac his son, and cleaned the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went in unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young man, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. See Abraham here. He began preparation for the journey early in the morning. There was no hesitation or hint of a disobedient heart here. After all, God had been trustworthy in all the past dealings with Abraham. Abraham's faith in the Lord had grown immensely. The ass was saddled, the wood for the burnt offering was chopped. These two servants joined father and son on the journey to the mountain God has chosen. On that third day, Abraham spotted the place where he was to go. Abraham and Isaac left the donkey, the servants behind, and journeyed on in each other's company. Isaac bore the wood for the sacrifice while Abram carried the knife and the fire. Abram told the two servants that he and Isaac were going to worship. Perhaps never did Abraham worship as fully as that he worshiped on that mountain. Every step toward that mountain was an act of obedient worship. Abram told the servants that he and Isaac would come again to them. Note the faith demonstrated by the usage of the plural here. God had been faithful in the past, doing what seems impossible. God was going to be faithful in the future, doing what seems impossible. Though Abraham might not have fully understood how, he knew that God keeps his promise, and both he and his son would return, even if it meant God had to raise Isaac from the dead. And the question here is, what did Abraham's immediate action reveal about his faith? And how does the speed of obedience reveals a person's level of faith? You see, Abraham's faith was a faith of shaping. When we look at his account, Abraham had those points where he had to learn and develop into that disciple, that servant that God needed him to be. At this point in time, he's been through a certain amount of fire, of a refining fire, developing him. And at this point, he's already seen God come through on on multiple occasions, and at that point he knew God was going to come through one way or the other. I'm going to tell you, through our circumstances in this life that we will experience, and we see God's hand in motion after the fact of that valley, and when we're through it, we should not lose that worship of those previous valleys that God has lifted us out of. We can get so forgetful. God heals us on one thing, and God can use doctors to heal us. God gets the glory and praise, not the doctor. But we lose those, and we go on with our life, and we don't think about it anymore. Oh, think of the historical account of the lepers in the Bible. I can't remember exactly where it's at. I believe it's in Matthew. It might be in Luke, where God heals, or Jesus, which is God, heals the 10 lepers, and only one comes back to thank him for the healing. Man, we can get so complacent in our things. I want to tell you, if you have a hot meal at home, if you have a roof over your head, thank God. There's many that are homeless that don't have those. There are many that are homeless that don't have that. You're blessed. What does that tell you? There's a need to go out there and to reach those. God has created us to be his hands and feet. You say, why is there homeless? I ask you, what are you doing? Are you getting involved to reach the homeless? Pray on it, of course. Seek God's direction for it. Let him guide you and direct you. The hungry, what are you doing? Plenty. Just here in Vernon Parishes, that you can donate to food banks. I've done it, and I get letters. What are you doing? Money is one option. Time is another. What are you doing? If God has blessed you with financial means in your area, if they don't have a food bank, start one. Seek churches in your location to band together. Y'all don't have to all agree on the same nomination. Now, I'm not talking about compromising who you are in Christ. I'm talking about joining together and reaching out to those with food to feed them. The message of the gospel is, as put simple, is the birth of Jesus Christ, his death, that is the crucifixion, and his resurrection. In simplicity, that is the gospel. That is the good news. And he rose from the grave the third day. That's his resurrection. And because he rose from the grave that third day, he's coming back to gather us one day. And of course, there's within each of those, there is points that you can break down. But if a person that I know can agree with all of those, there is no reason I can't join with him to go out there and to hand out food to the homeless, or offer shelter to the homeless. You may disagree with me, and that's all right. Now, they are disputing that Jesus was born of a virgin. If they're disputing that Jesus is God, if they're disputing that Jesus did not die on that cross, if they're disputing that he did not rise from the grave, and that he's not coming back, or that he's already came back, yes, we're going to have issues, and we should not have fellowship with them type of individuals, because they are not on track of the gospel. And yes, we should not have fellowship with them. But Abraham's immediate act reveals his faith, and that speed of his obedience here he did not struggle. He went right to it. And that's what that defensive faith, that spiritual warfare faith that develops in us over time, is we get to a point, or when they should get to a point where that's happened. God's got it. We're going to believe it and we're going to move on. And that's what you see here with Abraham, is this defensive faith, this spiritual warfare faith. He knew that God had this. We don't know to the narrative that he was challenged. We don't get that from the scriptures. But, you know, I'm pretty sure he probably had that attack. Now, we can't get that from scripture, but if we look at human nature, we get attacked when God tests us to do things. And then, speaking from experience, when we're being tested, then you hear the voices of the enemy coming in and trying to shed doubt and to add to the... Don't listen to them voices. Rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ. Use scripture where we may need. Focus on God's word more than the negative in your mind. See, God will not provide that negative, that feedback in your mind. And when I'm talking about negative feedback, like we're going through spiritual warfare sermon series, and we're looking at Genesis and 3:1-6, and we haven't got that far yet. No, that's the sermons I'm working on. But you know, Genesis 3:1-6 gives us how Satan operates. He attacks God's word. God's word says this, and then he tries us to second guess God's word. And that's what I'm talking about, the negativity. That is doubting, second guessing what is in God's scripture. I just want to clarify that. So let's look at verse 7-8. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. As the father and son walked toward the mountain, Isaac asked this obvious question, Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? There was wood, fire, knife, but there was no sacrifice. Abram answered that God himself was going to provide the lamb. Abram could not have known at that time that God was going to provide another way, another lamb for the sacrifice. Neither could he have fully understood at that moment that God would provide an ultimate sacrifice to the death of the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb who would be slain for the sins of the world. God provides for our needs. He sometimes provides in the everyday and usual ways. At times, God provides for us through miraculous means. The death of Jesus on the cross is evidence of God's glorious provision in our lives. Abram did not yet know how God was going to provide, but by faith he trusts that God would provide. And he does provide. Verse 9-10 says, And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. Abraham followed God's direction in obedience. His faith was not just something he spoke about. His faith led to action. James 2:20-23 points to this connection between Abraham's faith and the action he took in his willingness to sacrifice his son. And you know, let's flip to that set of scriptures there and read it. I love God's word. I love reading it. I love studying it. I pray that you are the same way. James 2:20. But with thy know, O vain man, the faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son up on the altar. See how faith worked with his works. By the works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for the righteous. And he was called the friend of God. Faith led to action. See, Abraham bound his son. One cannot help but wonder at the degree of faith this might have required of Isaac as well. The Bible tells us that sin binds us. Sin does not lead to freedom as many would have you to believe. Instead, it leads to bondage. It leads to death. Abraham then placed Isaac on the altar upon the wood. He took the knife in his hand and prepared to slay his son. A few moments in the Bible show such tension as seen in verse 10. Abram was willing to obey God by faith, though it meant great emotional and spiritual anguish on his part. Isaac watched the father who loved him obey the Lord in the most excruciating fashion. What a powerful moment of faith and obedience and emotions it portrayed. The connection between the faith of Abraham and the actions that flow from that faith is incredible. The book of James reminds us that faith always leads to works. And we see that in James 2:14. And you can read that all the way to 26. What we believe is demonstrated by the actions we take. This was true of Abraham and it is true of believers today. And here's several questions that you can ponder. What is the connection between Abraham's faith and his willingness to obey the Lord and his actions? How important is the connection between faith and works for believers today? See, our faith should follow with actions. If we truly believe God, we will truly follow what He tells us. The stronger our faith, the more developing of our being more like Him, the less we will hold back. And we see this course in this historical account of Abraham is such a beautiful account. His ups and downs, and here the final product. Exactly who God needed him to be. That is that connection between faith and works today. God calls us to be that believer. The one that does not hold back. When He calls us to do something, we step into it without pondering or doubting Him and His trustworthiness. Of course, we definitely need to make sure He is guiding us. That's why I take that and I place that with Scripture. God will not counter. He will not go against the Word of God. He will not go against His Word. So if you're studying God's Word, you know, I've listened to several, you hear things, I listen to podcasts and you hear, and then you also you hear how preachers or pastors that side they will leave their wife because the wife is holding them back and they choose to get a divorce because it will father free them up to be a great minister of God, and that is countered to God's Word. Why? Because we study God's Word and that goes against God's Word. So they're not going in line with God's Word. So they are what? They're following the voice of the enemy instead of the voice of God. And His voice is clearly spoken through Scripture. Scripture will not lead you wrong, guys. I know today the world attacks God's Word and it does it for a reason, because this world is driven by Satan, and Satan hates God's Word. He challenges God's Word. You can see that in Genesis 3:1-6. He challenged what God has told them, even Adam. If they would have said, God said this, thus says God, I will not eat of this tree. And then Eve adds on, we can't even touch it. But we are not supposed to eat of it. We will not eat of the tree that God has told us not to eat. This tree of knowledge, good and evil. God has said it is final. Get thee behind me, Satan. Or get thee behind me. This voice of lie. This voice of going against God Almighty. And of course, Matthew 4, if you read, it's the first, six, seven verses there. I think it shows you exactly how we encounter Satan. Through God's word. God's word is, that's why you, when you look at God's word, is being challenged. It was challenged at the very beginning. It was challenged all through history and is challenged today. But God's word is final, and every person that goes against it is a liar. Verse 11 through 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called up unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thy anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." Just as the tension of this account reaches its climax, its high point, the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham. Twice Abram's name was called. Not only did his demand the attention of the obedient father, but the very name reminded him of God's promise. Abram means father of multitude. His name was changed by God as a sign of God's promise of a multitude of offspring through his son Isaac. Abram replied to the Lord with acknowledgement of his presence, and listened as the angel of the Lord told him the comforting words that he was not to lay a hand on Isaac. The Lord told Abraham that he had passed the test, and Abraham showed that he feared God by not withholding his son. He demonstrated his great unwavering faith in the Lord by his actions on the mountain. He trusted God with his most precious possession and followed the Lord completely, even in the most difficult circumstances. We can trust God completely with all we have and hold dear. We can trust Him in the most difficult days and in trying circumstances. Our faith is revealed not simply by our words, but by our actions. Abraham is an example of full faith in action. And we'll just present this question to you guys, or these two questions. I'm not going to go too deep. I try to keep these down to hours, but I 8 hours. So I'm just going to say these two questions and ponder those. What does it mean to fear God? And why is having that fear important? What does this test reveal to us about the nature of Abraham's faith? And here, this fear that are speaking is this, simply put, I know it can get a, they can go in more deeper definitions of this, but it's just reverence for God, humbling yourself before Him. And we should always, and we humble ourselves before Him, that reverence, it strengthens our faith. Verse 13 through 14 says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Not only did God spare Abraham's son, He provided a substitute. Abraham lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket. The ram became the burnt offering in place of Isaac. This substitution was a sacrifice in his place. God provides a substitute for us. On our own, we are helpless and headed for a hopeless eternity. Because we are sinners, we deserve God's judgment. But Jesus is that substitutional sacrifice for our sins. He is a lamb who died in our place on that cross. Revelation 5 describes Jesus as a lamb who was slain for us. Abram gave this name in this place. He called it Jehovah Jireh, that is, the Lord will provide. The name was a reminder that God provides as we follow Him by faith. We can trust His provision for our lives and our future. God provided a sacrifice to take the place for Isaac on Mount Moriah. He provided His Son as a sacrifice for our sins on the Mount Calvary. We can trust Him with all that we have and all that we are, because His provision for our needs is assured. And here's how does this passage in Genesis relates to what Jesus did for us on the cross, and why is it important for believers to understand the nature of His sacrifice in our place. Oh, this is the salvation message that is so precious to my heart. It beats so freely that I can't help but cry over it sometimes. It relates to Abraham, his only son here. And we, of course, John 3:16, and most of us have it remember. We at 16, I always say, don't just stop at 16, bro. Go all the way to 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Get the full picture here, what was done for us. But God sent His only begotten Son, His only Son, for us. Thank God for that, and we can see that Abraham, his only son, as a sacrifice. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him shall not perish but have whatever lasting life. This account of Abraham just points to the, and of course Abraham was not going to really be revealed this, but now today when we look at, you know, I'm going to tell you, the Old Testament is important. It points to Jesus Christ. Do not think the Old Testament is not important. It bothers me when people want to forsake the Old Testament and don't think it's not pliable. Without the Old Testament, we would not understand salvation. We don't understand that we cannot do this life on our own. That we will never be good enough. That we cannot sustain ourselves. We need Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit in our life to give us the strength, to give us the guidance, to guide us. And see, when God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, there was no other sacrifice that is available. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were only just band-aids to the root cause of what went down in Genesis 2 and 3, the fall of humanity, the beginning of spiritual warfare. And of course, God gives us Genesis 3:15, the promise of the coming Messiah that would crush Satan's head. For Satan thought he was one up on Jesus. He thought he was winning. Oh, he has already lost. We serve a victorious king, and Satan is a loser. He is lost. He has free range for now, as long as God has not came back for us. And one day He will come back for this world, and wrath will flow from His presence. This world will be judged with fire and brimstone, and it will be melted with fervent heat. And those that who have not accepted Christ into their hearts, that have not truly said, I do the Christ, I want my life to look like His, for they will not get heaven, they will get hell. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. See, there was no condemnation in Christ, right? The condemnation is in us, and that atonement, that promise of the coming Messiah that came and that had to die on that cross. And he that believe on him shall not perish, right? He that believe in the only name of Jesus Christ is that belief, that is that faith in the name of Jesus Christ. We believe in him and what he has done for us. And this belief, this faith, this trust leads us to a changed life. It's regeneration, right? And we begin this point of sanctification that is a process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And that is discipleship. Salvation includes all of that. Now our life is no longer ours, and now we are his. It is a process of refining us to become more like him and less like ourselves. Oh, the cross is so beautiful, guys. And that's why it's important for believers to understand the nature of sacrifice in our place. You know, we cannot do it on our own. Ephesians 2, 8, right? 9 and 10. I always like to include 8, 9 and 10. Grace is a free gift. We cannot work for salvation. Is a gift from God, not works. But then verse 10 tells us the works is part of that. When we come to Christ, then we seek his direction, we seek his path to perform works, because we want to work for Jesus. Because if you love your father, you want to work for your father. And that don't have to be nothing what we would consider major in our eyes. It could simply be at work telling somebody that Jesus loves them. Some of us, we get that thinking we have to preach to a million people ministry thoughts. No, if God has one person in your life that he needs you to speak to, and then that's the only person, and I'm pretty sure there's a whole lot more. I'm just saying how we try to glorify God, it one person we minister is just as important as 200 people we minister. It's about what God has placed in our path to do, and that is our works, right? So closing, God allows our faith to be tested as part of our spiritual growth. True faith is always born out through obedient action. God provides his son as that substantial sacrifice for our sins. Faith in the son brings salvation. We're going to have tests in this life, guys. You may be being tested right now. You may be able to look at your life and say, this right here is a challenging moment for me, brother. And I'm like, I feel you. I can feel you on a lot of levels, brother or sister there. I'm not one of those preachers that have not been scaled by things. I've felt a lot of brutality. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I'll have more for us over with, but we will feel tests of this life. But what do we do with that? We look at it for what it is. God is developing us in who he needs us to be. I encourage journals, prayer journals. Those are very well to have those. I'm not as faithful as I should be on mine. I'm working on it, because I get so busy sometimes with just work and trying to take time to write in a journal. I'm pretty good with my reading my Bible and my prayer time, you know, hours and hours. But I neglect my writing in my journal, but I do enjoy it when I do it. And I encourage that you can write in your journal the things that you're going through, and you can look at for what it is, and you can pray over for what it is, and you can write your prayer down there, and if God answers your prayer in, you know, maybe not in the fashion that you're hoping for. You can write it down there, and at the end of the year, you can go back and flip through as a reminder. And if you do these constant for years and years, you can actually go back and look at all the times that God has answered your prayers. Now, there's prayers that God will say, hey, not yet. And there's prayers that God will say no to. And he'll say no, and then it might be, you know, not right now. And I want to encourage you guys to get out there and tell people about Jesus. Tell them the salvation message. There's multiple ways you can present that to someone. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Start at a scripture. If you know John 3:16, I encourage you to memorize more than just 16. Try to remember 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. And within that, there's all that you can salvation is all in there. Speaks of God, the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father, right? Gave His only begotten Son. That's His Son, Jesus Christ, right? So He could come and die on a cross for us. Everlasting life. What is that? Condemnation. What is sin? You can point to Genesis there, how sin came into the world. And so, I mean, and of course, you can go to Romans 3:23, you can go to Romans 6:23. I mean, there's various ways of approaching a salvation topic. You can hand out a tract. I know Ray Comfort, awesome ministry, Living Waters, they have some beautiful tracts that I like to get and hand out when I can. Maybe it's a good way to, you know, when you talk to someone and you may have not feel like you've done a very good job, don't let the enemy beat you down like that. You're going to do exactly what the Holy Spirit needs you to do at that point. Don't get so fixated on how well you've done, and then you can give out a track, right? That's something they can look at, you know, later on when they may throw it in their car one day, and then one day somebody else may pick it up and read it. You don't know how that works. You don't know how God can plant that seed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just go into your word. Lord, we lift your name above any other name. We know that your will be done. We know that the time is drawing near, and you're coming back sooner than what most have not even grasped. For this world has an expiration date, and it's fastly approaching. Let's feel that urgency of the cross to go out there and to reach those with your word. For our blood should be pumping with that message every day. In a world that is hopeless, a world that is desperately seeking an answer. The depression and the anxiety, the stress, the hopelessness. Oh, people want an answer. Give us the strength to give them that. Let's go through the Word of God with them if we have to. Let's stop being so busy around us and take time to love on them, to care for them. For within that, we are being His hands and His feet. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a wonderful rest of your day, and maybe it's your night, and of course your weekend or your week. Once again, you can always reach me out through this website. Send me an email. Probably the quickest way to get me is on Facebook. Private message me. If you're not part of my group there, always encourage anybody that wants me to add them to my Facebook group, because I just don't add people to my Facebook group. Please reference this website out with any questions that you may have. I will add you to this. I also have a group on there that I can add you onto too, that you can just be part of. But just reference that out. You guys have a wonderful rest of your day.